Turn with me in your Bibles today to the Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 3. Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 3. The title of our message this morning is, I Am His and He Is Mine. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. I believe these words comprise a summation of what the book of Song of Solomon is all about. It is a summation of the testimony of the relationship between the bride and the bridegroom. Now, the Song of Solomon is a unique book in the Bible. It is so unique that it has been debated throughout the course of time since it has come into existence whether it belongs in the Word of God or not. Some have felt that because of its graphic description, it should not have been included in the Bible. And there have been different individuals of reputation down through the years who have felt of this belief. But the mainstream interpretation in Judaic and Christian faith is that this is a portrayal of the bridegroom and the bride, and it's designed to portray in allegorical form the relationship of the Messiah with His people. The Messiah whom we have come to know as the Lord Jesus Christ and His people today, which make up His body known as the church. And hence, I personally find nothing offensive in the book of the Song of Solomon. It is that description of a man and a woman who are deep in love with each other. And remember that the Word of God is very clear that the marriage bed is honorable and undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. And there are many descriptions of the marital relationship described in this book. And yet I think it's a very lovely book, and a very detailed book, and must be read very, very carefully. I believe the truth that is set forth in this book is that it is an inspired love story in which that the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us as the divine lover and the church as His bride, and that the primary doctrine which our text sets forth today is the living, vital union which the believer has with Christ, and that without that we can never say, the Lord is mine and I am His. Only a Christian can make that statement. An unbeliever is not authorized to make that statement. An unbeliever is a person whom at this moment is under the wrath of God, even as others. It is only the child of God who has come in simple childlike faith to see that they cannot make themselves acceptable in God's sight, and that the only way of being reconciled unto the Father is through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that therein they cast themselves entirely upon His grace and His mercy. It is only that person who can say, I am my beloved and He is mine. And so we have a message of encouragement to God's people today, but also a message of exhortation and warning to those who may be here yet today who are outside of Christ. Whoever believes in the Son hath eternal life, but whoever believes not the Son hath not life, but the what? The wrath of God abideth on them. So we can give no comfort to the person who's outside of Christ. We can only exhort that individual to come into a living, vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We do not exhort you to stand afar off and admire all the beauty and ramifications of Christianity, but we exhort you to come close and embrace Him who is the author and finisher of our faith. When my wife and I were married, prior to our marriage, it would have done little good for me to have stayed afar off and have admired her from a distance. Had that been the case, I would have never come to know her as my wife. And I believe there are individuals who stand afar off and learn the teachings of the Christian faith who never come into living vital union with the Christ of that faith. Who can never personally say, I am the Lord's and He is mine. Because life is in Christ and we must come to Christ and that life must come to us as it meets there in the person who died in our place upon that cross. Now this union which we have as believers with Christ, first I'd point out that it's a present experience. Notice our text says, I am my beloved's and He is mine. I am, He is. It's a present experience. It's not something that's going to start out here in the future if we have already come to know Him. It's not something that takes place on the other side of the grave. It's something that takes place this side of the grave. I am, He is. We shall never know the Lord in glory to come if we do not know Him in this life right now. We must have a hope here if we're going to have a hope hereafter. So this living union which we have with our heavenly bridegroom is a present experience here and now. Secondly, this living vital union we have with Christ as believers is a personal experience. Notice there are four personal pronouns listed. I, my, he, and mine. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. It's a personal thing. As the old Negro spiritual said, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And this thing must be embraced personally. It is not something that you look to your neighbor or to your pastor or to your son or daughter or mother or father. It is something that you must enter into personally with the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can say, I'm His, for He knows His elect personally. Do you believe that? And as I understand the Bible, His elect come to know Him personally in a living vital union. What kind of a marriage would it be to be married to someone you don't know? We must know the Lord, and He must know us. You must know Him personally. So do not just embrace a religion, whatever title goes on that religion. I exhort you as my hearers to know the Lord in a personal, living way. Thirdly, this living vital union is a permanent experience. Our text says, I am, He is. It is something that has begun in the past and has future connotations. It is a permanency. That union wherein we are joined by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the great teaching of regeneration is something which starts and it has eternal consequences to it. It is something that can never be severed. It is something that can never be broken. It is a life, my people. He that believeth on the Son hath life and hath passed from darkness, from life, from death unto life. If you have believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've come to know Him, you possess a life this morning, a life which shall never end because it's joined into union with the One who is eternal life Himself. That's why it is eternal. That's why it is eternal. Now then, I'd like for us to look at two aspects of our text and the remainder of our message. First, the words, I belong to Him. And then secondly, in the words, He belongs to me. How is it that I, as a believer, and I can only speak of myself this morning, and on your behalf, if you know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, I can't speak for you. But I can speak from my own testimony, and I believe the testimony is consistent with the testimony of the Word of God. I belong to the Lord. Now, how did this come about? I can say I belong to the Lord because I belong to Him by creation. I didn't get here by accident. I'm not something at the long end of an evolutionary process of random chance. I was created in the image of God. And thus I owe my very existence to my Creator. And for me to come into this world and show no thankfulness to my Creator is a crime. It's an act of treason against God Himself. Can you imagine a little child coming forth from the womb after that mother has conceived the child, after she's gone through morning sickness, after she's borne all the pain and the agony and the discomfort of carrying that child? Can you imagine that when that child comes forth from the womb, that that little fella takes his fist, and if he could get a knife in that little fist, that he would take that knife and try to stab the very woman who gave him life? If you were in the delivery room and you saw that hypothetical situation developing, what would you think of that little one? I know what I would think. I would say, "You little ungrateful wretch, look who gave you the life. And now then, your appreciation or lack of it is that you would try to take the very life of the one who gave it to you." My friend, that is not off base into what members of Adam's race try to do when they're born into this world. Romans chapter 1 says that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were what? Neither were thankful. They do not express thankfulness unto God as a Creator. And they go their own ways. And just as if to say, "Stay out of my life. I don't need you if you're even there." I say again, it is an act of treason against the Creator Himself that after His kindness in giving a person human existence for that human being to live their life as if there were no God and become unthankful unto them. I'm God's by creation. Secondly, I as a believer am my beloved's by election. Ephesians chapter 1, if you would turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Election is a biblical word. It merely means to choose. And the believer is chosen in Christ. When did this take place? Well, the Bible makes it clear it took place prior to His living vital union with Christ. That living vital union takes place in time. But our election does not take place in time. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He hath chosen us." You read your epistles carefully, you find He's addressing it to believers in Christ. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before us in love, before Him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ." My people, I haven't time to expound upon this. We have dealt with this in other messages. We'll do so again in the future. But this merely tells us, and it tells me, that as a child of God, God set His electing love upon me before I was ever conceived in my mother's womb. He knew me. Oh my, is that not a marvelous thought? That before a world ever came into existence, there was a God who knew me. Think of that. A God who knew me. Not just knew of my potential existence, but a God who had formulated eternal purposes of love. Wherein in Jeremiah it is said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you unto myself. To think that I was loved before there was ever a world, that God set his love upon me and gave me unto his Son. Well, that's what God's people are. They're God's love gift unto the Son. The whole chapter of Gospel of John, chapter 6, chapter 17, all through there is that we were given by the Father to the Son. We were chosen in Christ. Now, not on the basis of our goodness, not on the basis of our holiness, not on the basis of our righteousness, but we were chosen in Christ and had bestowed upon us all of His gifts in order that we might become righteous and holy. So the basis of the choice then was not even in me. God did not look down and see me any better than anybody else. But God set His love upon me and gave me as a love gift to the Son. The Son came with me on His bosom in much the same way that the high priest of Israel of old, when he would go into the tabernacle or into the temple, he was to wear a robe. And on that robe, there were the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel. You know where they were located at? Located on two different places. They were located first upon the breast of the robe, and secondly upon the shoulder, denoting that that one was acting as a representative for the tribes of Israel. He went into the presence of God to minister with those whom he had on his very bosom. He loved them. And he not only went in there with a love for them, he went in there with an ability on his shoulder to accomplish what the Father sent him in there to do. No, the great high priest is someone, I believe as Brother Johnson says, Christ, when he came into the world, he didn't come into the world on a gambling trip to Las Vegas. He came into the world with a people on his heart and with an ability to bring those people unto the Father. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? My friend, there was something that was going on before you ever became aware of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a God in eternity who had set His love upon you. Oh, glorify Him. Praise Him. If you can praise Him for Him being a creator, then also praise Him for being the one who has chosen you in Christ before the world ever began. Because if He did it back there, then you can be assured you're going to be in the world to come. That's the only basis that you can really have assurance of eternal life and glory to come, is to trace that thing all the way back, as in Romans chapter 8, to see it originated in the eternal halls of God's decrees before the world ever began. I'm God's by creation. I'm my Lord's by election. Thirdly, I belong to Christ by redemption. I belong by redemption. That is, I belong to Him because He bought me. He bought me. The story is told, I believe it's by Mr. Moody, who told the story about the little boy who his father had made him a little boat and carved it out, took the little boy out to the lake to sail it. He had a string on it, and while he was sailing his boat, the string broke. And the little boat sailed across the lake in the wind, and by the time that the two got around to the other side, why, the boat was missing. The boy cried. He'd lost his boat, which his father had made for him. Some time later, in a pawn shop, the father was walking by, and he looked in the window, and there was the boat that he had made. He went in to the dealer and said, "That's my boat." And the pawn shop fellow said, "It may have been your boat at one time. It's my boat now. And if you want it, you're going to have to pay for it." And so the father took out some money and purchased the boat which he had made. He took it back to the son And the little boy rejoiced. They took it out on the lake again. And they both could rejoice in this great truth, that that boat was his by creation, and now it was theirs by redemption. And I not only belong to the Lord by creation, but I belong to the Lord by redemption. For you see, I fell in Adam. I fell in Adam. And if Christ had not repurchased me, even though I was his creature, I would have perished eternally. I must have a price paid for my redemption. And it's not the price of gold and silver, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that I was purchased. So that I can now say, yes, my body is fearfully and wonderfully made. I can say with David, as a creation, as a creature of God, that God is to be praised in my creation. I can say to my Creator that you are to be praised in my election, for I cannot say that you owed it to me. But I can also praise you in my redemption because you paid the greatest price of all. You did not pay with the sun, moon, and stars and all of that which you had created, but you paid for my redemption with the precious blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am bought by redemption. That's how I belong to the Lord. Fourthly, I belong to the Lord by divine regeneration of the Holy Spirit, by the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. That there was a day in which that I was dead in trespasses and sin, and God's Spirit spoke life unto me. And I came forth, as Lazarus came forth out of the tomb when the Lord called him. When he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came forth. Why did he come forth? He came forth because there was a power that attended the call. I personally believe that if Jesus had not directed to Lazarus his name, that everybody that had ever died throughout all the ages would have come forth because Jesus has that power. And there's coming a day in which everyone is going to hear the voice of the Son of God and they're going to come forth out of the grave and going to have to stand before God and give an account of their lives. He's the one who can speak and raise the dead. And he's the one who spoke that day, Lazarus, come forth. And there was a time in my life in which that God spoke life to me. And what took place? Well, I was dead in trespasses and sin. I have no hunger for the things of God. I had no desire. I had no life. And life was imparted. And I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I came because of a divine call that God had given unto me. With my name attached to it, if you please. For if God had not attached my name to it, and all that I would have heard would have been the general call which God gives unto all. Whether it's by nature, whether it's by a book, whether it's through a gospel message, whatever it is, if that's all you've ever heard of God, and you've never heard that personal call, come unto me, then it's not effectual. Oh, come to Christ, even today. If you don't know Him, look to Him. There's a general overture that is being made through the Word of God this morning. But oh, seek that effectual call. While on others thou art calling, do not what? Do not pass me by. Don't pass me by. Could God have a right to? Yes, He sure does. He doesn't owe you salvation. He didn't owe me salvation. He didn't owe me a spiritual quickening. He doesn't owe anybody a spiritual quickening. For it's not of works, it is of grace. It's not of debt. I tell you, call upon Him. Call upon Him. Seek Him. Seek Him. All that the Father giveth me shall what? Come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Everyone that comes to the Father shall not be cast out. For it is a mark they have been given by the Father to Christ. All that the Father giveth to me shall come. How shall we know whether we've been given by the Father in election? By coming to Christ and making our calling and our election sure. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says, let him be anathema. But those who have come to love the Lord Jesus Christ do so because God has placed that in their hearts and their lives. Has He done that to you? Can you say, I am my beloved's, I belong to Him? We're His by regeneration. And lastly, I'm not only His by creation, by election, by redemption, by regeneration, I'm His by presentation. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I am Christ by presentation. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have you presented yourself to Christ for His honor? That's a mark of belonging to Christ. It is at this point that many of our persuasion fall down. They want to hear about creation. They want to hear about election. They want to hear about redemption. They want to hear about regeneration. But they don't want to hear about Christian obedience and Christian service. Those who have been created and chosen in Christ and redeemed by the blood and regenerated by the Spirit, my friend, they will come and present themselves unto Christ. And if there is no presentation, then all these other things are null and void. Put it down. All that the Father giveth me shall come, but he that comes I will in no wise cast out. My sheep hear my voice, and they what? They come at my call, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. Christ's sheep hear his voice. They come at his call. And they follow Him. There is obedience. There is that submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, wherein they say, here am I, what will you have me to do? That was all settled for Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. When the voice from heaven cried out, Saul cried out, who art thou, Lord? And the reply was, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. And then Saul's reply was, what wilt thou have me to do? When you come to see who Jesus Christ is as the risen Lord of glory, my friend, it will settle this thing of who's going to be Lord of your life, either you or Him. Look to Christ. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, not like the old animal sacrifices under the old covenant, but present your body a living sacrifice. Whatever God has for it, bow down unto it. Embrace His revealed will and respond to His providential will. Bow to it. That's a living sacrifice. Now, we like to be informed about the livingness of the Christian life, but the Christian life also requires some dying, for that's what sacrificing entails. And Paul would say that he died daily. What was he dying unto? He was seeing his own plans, his own purposes, being nailed to a cross, and a new life was emerging. Just like the moth comes out of the cocoon, there is a new life emerging out of old Adam. And old Adam is passing away, and all things are becoming new. That's what the Christian life is all about. Now, you'll be exposed to many different aspects of teaching on the Christian life, of how to live it, how to die daily, how to mortify self, how to passively do this and actively do that. And a lot of times we get so involved with all the mechanics that we lose sight of really what is going on. How do you die daily? Paul says, I am crucified, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. How are we experimentified with Christ? Crucifixion is I know of dying in which that you can't commit suicide therein. somebody else has to do it for you. You may take a gun and end your life and die. You may take a knife. You may take poison. You may jump off a building. You may hang yourself. Many means of ending the life. But you can't crucify yourself. Somebody else has to administer that. You may take the nails and the hammer and get one hand nailed, but you can't do the other. Somebody has to do that. And you know who does it? God Himself. He's the one that takes our plans, our lust, our self-desires, and nails them to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in order that new plans, new desires, new ambitions might spring forth, which are in accordance with what God has ordained for us. Now, is that all right with you? God's plans are better than mine. My plans as a teenager was to spend my life in Major League Baseball, to follow in my father's footsteps. God had other plans. He nailed that to a cross. And I have said time and time again that my life's ambition earlier was to be like Whitey Ford and pitch the seventh game in Yankee Stadium of the World Series. Whenever I watch those games anymore, I think, my, I used to want that. I've got something far better than pitching the seventh game in a World Series. I have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have presented myself unto Him, not as an unwilling person, but as a willing person. And He's taking my desires, my life's ambitions, and He's doing the mortification, He's doing the crucifying. And I must say with my Master, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Now, my people, this is hard doctrine here. You say, Pastor, I thought it was hard doctrine when you started touching on election and predestination. You know where the hard doctrine comes in at? Is where I'm at right now. Where I'm at right now. Because we are chosen that we might be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if He bowed and submitted Himself to the will of God, we also, if we are His, are going to be made to bow and present ourselves to His will. My life's ambitions now is not to pitch the seventh game of the World Series, but it's to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many." That's my life's ambition, is to be the servant of God that God would have me to be. Now, in order for that to come to pass, there's going to have to be a lot of work done on this person that you're looking at this morning. But don't despair. God's not through yet. He isn't through yet. Got a lot of work to do, but He's not through yet. If He's begun a good work in me, He'll complete it unto the day of redemption. Now, secondly, or the last half, we'll only touch on this in briefly. I belong to Christ. He belongs to me. Now, in any original concept of marriage in the Bible, it was the responsibility of the bridegroom to provide for the needs of the bride. There was a diary and all of that in which that if a person wanted a particular woman, and she was unmarried, why, the person had to go to the family, particularly the father, and say, "I will give so much of a dowry for your daughter's hand in marriage." And this takes place upon the commitment that our Lord has to me. Our Lord has committed Himself to God's truth and justice that He will save me. Now think about that. He's just not coming here wishing He's going to get the job done. But He came here on a commitment. He committed Himself totally to the will of the Father. It is written in the volume of the book, "Lo, I am come to do thy will, O God." And he came to do it. He committed himself on my behalf. Now, if that's true, there's three things that I can be assured about. The first one, if he is really mine, then how safe am I? How safe am I? I'm hidden in the hollow of his hand. That's how safe. He has encompassed me, all of my being, in his very love and care and protection. That's safety. That's safety. Turn with me to John. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 8. We've already touched John there about his sheep hearing his voice. What about Romans chapter 8? Everybody loves this portion. Not everybody understands the root of it. But Romans chapter 8. Latter part. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, who are the us? I trust you've read your Bible carefully enough all through this passage here. It's the same people that all things are working together for good. How are they identified? They love God. How is it they love God? Because they were called by God. Why did God call them? On purpose. On purpose. And if God be for them, who then can be against us? Now, for this implication, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. My friend, Christianity, while it is a joyous thing, it is also a time in which there is much loneliness. There can be heartache. There can be discouragement in the people of God because we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's God's crucifixion process taking place. But how are we to look upon this? Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're not to look upon this as God being against us. If he be for us, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. And then just as if there's something left out, the apostle says, nor any other thing in the creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in what? Christ Jesus, our Lord. The redemptive love of God in Christ. Nothing shall be able to separate us from that. That means, then, that my beloved, if he belongs to me, I'm safe. I am safe in the sheltering arms of Christ. Secondly, if he belongs to me, and he's mine, then how rich I am. How rich I am. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, so do I. Romans chapter 8, go back to verse 15 or verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, there's that accounted as sheep for the slaughter, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, to have been a southerner, I reckon that the sufferings of them are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnation of the creature, or the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation or the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the glory into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Everything that Christ Jesus is partaking of today, I shall partake of in that world to come, of course, with the exception of His deity and His attributes as God. I'm a rich person today, and I don't have to have a lot of money in the bank to be rich. For Jesus Christ didn't even have a place to lay His head while He was here on this earth, didn't have a place to sleep. Yet He was rich, because He came to do the Father's will. I'm a rich person this morning. I'm blessed in Christ. If He's mine, then I am rich. Lastly, if He belongs to me, how blessed I must be. God has not only given us His gifts, Romans chapter 8 again, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Every blessing that is necessary for me to be accepted in the Beloved is in the person of Christ, and I shall be blessed with those blessings. Do I need sins forgiven? They're in Christ. Do I need pardon? It's in Christ. Do I need eternal life? It's in Christ. Do I need to know the Father? I know Him through Christ. Do I need joy? It is in Christ. Do I need peace with God? It is in Christ. I can truly say this morning, I am my Beloved, and He is mine. My prayer is that every one of my hearers can say that. I sincerely mean that. For every one of us are going to stand before God one day. And when that great judge on the bench says those famous words of inquiry, what right do you think you have to be here? What right do you have to enter in to my glory? My reply will be, I am my Beloved's, and He is mine. Let's stand together.